The series that we're working on right now is the New Covenant in Christ. Okay. So the goal that we started with was that, or actually the purpose that we started with, was to establish a scriptural foundation for what's now available in Christ Jesus. Right? So, here, I can do this. So, let's go back to Hebrews, to the foundational text of the chapter that we started with. And we're going to... Sometimes I like to read because, because sometimes, you know, we'll go into a service or a church or something like that, and they'll read like one verse, and all of a sudden they'll stop, and then they'll talk about their opinion on that verse for the rest for like an hour. And the scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why I think it's so important that we hear the word and not just read it, but that like it gets up in the air. There's something that happens in the spirit when the word of God is actually spoken in the natural realm. You know, we talked last week about the difference between the spiritual reality and the natural reality, and how the spiritual reality is the real one, but still God chooses to manifest himself in the natural one. And so there's power in his word being spoken. So like sometimes I like to go through a lot of scripture, but I like to read it, and I like to read it out loud. I have my Bible on audio CD, and I sometimes will just go to bed like listening to it, just because like you just hear it, and that strengthens you, that strengthens your spirit. So we'll go through a couple chapters here. We're going to go through Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, and then we'll dig into these a little bit. Okay, the foundational text was Hebrews chapter 8. Now, things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I had made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach... You know, interesting there. God wants to establish that relationship again between God the Father and them as people. And I love it. Okay. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, and I will remember sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went away into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances opposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, by the means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept of all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these things, with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For them must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. Okay, super cool. Alright, do you see after last week how we went through and we discussed how God had to give man a natural example under the old covenant because man had an inability to perceive and to see the spiritual reality. This next chapter, in chapter 9, when he's talking about it, now he's bridging into, alright, when Jesus did what he did, here's what happened in the Spirit. Here's what was necessary, what took place in the Spirit through the shedding of his blood. See, I was... Do you ever wonder why Jesus had to die on the cross? I mean, why was that all necessary? I had a friend the other day, and we were driving in the car and we were talking, and he kind of said, "You know, Glenda, with God and all of his power and everything, you know, I really don't think that Jesus had to die on the cross, you know, for God to be able to forgive us." And I was like, oh my goodness, you know, because the thing is that God, all right, yes, he did. He didn't have to do it in the sense that he could have left us all to our own devices and left us all spiritually dead and eternally damned and cut off from him. But in order for us to be restored to God, yes, he did have to die on the cross and shed his blood and do everything the way that he did in order for that restoration and reconciliation between God and man to take place. And there's scriptural reasons for it, there's spiritual reasons for it, there's genetic reasons for it, there's on every single dimension of the reality that we know and even the ones we can't understand, there were eternal reasons why God had to die like that and to do exactly what he did for man to be restored into the relationship that God intended for him in the first place. Because, you know, when I stopped on that part in chapter 8, verse 10, where it said that, and that I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You know, when we talk about even the tabernacle, when the first one was set up, and, you know, I'll pull this one out again, because that was from last week, this diagram. When the earthly tabernacle, when this was traveling with the children of Israel, God showed that his desire was to be with and among his people. It was always his plan. When he created mankind, he wanted for man to be in relationship with him and for him to be in relationship with man. He made us for that. We were designed for that. So even the tabernacle, even in the old covenant, God demonstrated and showed his heart for his creation and for all of mankind, and that, yes, I want to be with you. I choose and a desire to be with you, to be among you. But what's so cool about the new covenant is that he's no longer among us, he is within us. So our bodies itself become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he chooses to dwell within us. He's not bound into church buildings and building funds and all of that kind of stuff. He doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He said that even in the Old Covenant, in Isaiah 66, he said, I don't live in temples made by human hands. And how much more so under the New Covenant, God does not live in those structures. But he used the structure in the Old Covenant to prove a point. Because again, during that time, people couldn't see. Their spiritual eyes had been blinded, like we talked about last week. Also, this word says that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they can't see the truth. So there's also that spiritual reality that's taken place as well. So man himself was bound into a three-dimensional reality where he couldn't see into the Spirit. He couldn't see the heavenly tabernacle. He couldn't see what it was that God had designed and intended for him. So that's why, like, when Paul, when people that, you know, and Peter and when they started writing about the spiritual experiences they started having after they've been touched by Christ and after they've been touched by the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden you notice the visions they started to have, the things that God started to show them. Philip, you know, he has the encounter with the angel on the road to, and the angel says, oh, go over there, there's a eunuch there, I want you to go. And they said, yeah, and then the Spirit picks him up and moves him over somewhere else. I mean, the experiences these guys started having when all of a sudden their eyes had been opened and they had been restored into that right connection with the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul said after he had had one encounter with the Father and he had been taken up to the highest dimensions of heaven, he was just like, I saw stuff I cannot express to you. I can't write it. I cannot put this into a natural, three-dimensional, understandable box for you of what it is that I saw, what it is that I experienced. So now, you know, yes, Christ had to die like that. Christ had to do what he did.
So back in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice to make it.
Yeah.
So in the New Covenant,
Yeah. Okay. So why now? Okay. Why the sacrifices? Why were the sacrifices necessary?
Because you had to the blood involved.
Okay. Blood. Okay. Yes, blood was involved. All right. Here. Okay. I'll give you a little formula, and then we'll go back and establish this one a little bit scripturally. But the scriptures tell us in Leviticus 17, it tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. We also know that in John 6:54, where Jesus talks about his body and his being, because he is the second Adam, a life-giving spirit, that the life of the blood is in the spirit. And then the life of the spirit is in the name, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. So, the life of the flesh is in the blood, the life of the blood is in the life of the spirit is in the name. And so we transition from natural, carnal, physical, to a dimension of the spirit of God. And so you see kind of that transition that takes place. Okay, what happened with the fall? All right, here's one, this is one visual that, you know, I kind of like that this, what was it? He's old-time Bible scholar in like 1919 is when this one was drawn. But the body, or the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now, when man sinned, and all the way back in the garden, all right, I'll give you another one. Okay, we'll just say flesh. We'll do this like a wheel. Flesh, spirit, and soul. Okay. So this was like the complete makeup of man. You know, even as you know, you see the earthly tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, there was a tabernacle of man as well. But with flesh, soul, and spirit, when Adam sinned, what ended up happening was the spirit was dead. So from the moment that Adam sinned, his spirit died. And see, what happened is, you know, okay, shall we flip back to that? Because when Lucifer, or when the serpent is talking to Eve, and when Adam, when God gave the instruction to Adam, I didn't earmark the scripture, but I think it's good to see it. Because I did tell you that if you don't see it, if I can't show it to you in the Word, don't believe me. Yes. Okay. Okay. Let's see. And the woman said unto the serpent, in chapter 3, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the Spirit said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And he always cunning lies. For God know that in the day that ye eat of it thereupon, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, there's a whole other study here, but God had told Adam, and Adam had passed this on to Eve. Notice that God never told it to Eve. He told it to Adam because there's also a way that God had set up the structure of how a family was supposed to work. So, and Adam, I don't know where he is at the time. He's not around. But, okay. So, Adam, what are you doing? Okay. The Spirit, the instruction was, you know, don't mess with this, because not this way. What happened was a spiritual death that came into all humanity. Now, the scripture says that Adam lived 960 years after that. Now, what does the scripture say in Peter? That unto the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So, in the natural as well as in the spirit, Adam died within a day, is unto the Lord, at the point of time when he had gone through this. So when he jumped into the same thing and with Eve, and they all went this whole way, what happened with the flesh was that man's flesh, his down to the very core of his DNA from that point on, and other things that took place even with the flood. I want to get into this other study, but I don't want to jump ahead of too far. But basically, the flesh was corrupted. And man's flesh, man's blood, down to the very core of his DNA, was messed up. And so every person that's ever born into the earth, they're born into a fleshly, animalistic nature that has been corrupted and is not what God had originally designed. In fact, God ends up limiting man's lifespan after the flood to 120 years rather than that. And there's a lot of reasons for this, and I don't want to jump ahead. But what do you want me to? Okay. I don't want to spoil some things yet. But basically, all right, back to this diagram. So the spirit is dead, the flesh is corrupted. In fact, the Bible says that no flesh will dwell in the glory in the presence of God, and that so we have to get a new body, right? So this one that we're born into, it's never going to work. So just, you know, you're basically what you are in right now is kind of like the car that or the transportation that you used to get here tonight. It's just a vehicle that carries around your soul and your spirit, because the new person that's there, that new creation, you'll have to have another body that God will give you because the one you've got right now is just messed up. So it's just the one that you have right now is temporary. The soul of man, after the fall, the soul of man was, let's see here. The spirit was, you're born spiritually dead into corrupt flesh with a programmable soul. So the soul could be programmed anyway. So you know when people talk about nature and nurture and they have that argument and all these psychologists and socialists and they'll be like, oh yeah, it's... Yeah, it's nature, and then, oh yeah, no, it's nurture, and like basically people's environment. You could program a soul, but with this, you have free will. Man still has free will to make decisions, but when he's born into the situation where he has flesh that's corrupted and a spirit that's dead, that he's born into that. He always gears towards that. And so that's why he always gears towards the flesh. And that's why when you look at the world today and you look at the situation that the world is in right now, most people are walking around spiritually dead. And they will live their life here in this world spiritually dead. And part of the collective, part of the big hive that's here, and checking their brains at the door, and this is the way they live. Now, okay. So the tabernacle of man, the internal tabernacle of man, was broken in the fall, and so everybody was born basically with a broken car. You know, the vehicle that you were is busted from the very start. So now, when Jesus, okay, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Okay. The life of the flesh is in the spirit, is in the blood, sorry. The life of the blood is in the spirit. The life of the spirit is in the name. Okay. God sent his son through this process back this way into natural reality. Because see, man, in and of himself, all right, you remember when, let's go back to this in Hebrews, I want to show you this. Remember when, all right, Moses was given the instructions for the tabernacle. Here's an earthly reality or an earthly representation of a spiritual reality. I pulled my bookmark. Sorry. Okay. Right. Verse Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Okay, now he is the same Moses that God said, create the tabernacle, do it exactly like this, because it's a shadow of the heavenly one. So now he's again doing something in the natural to show what would take place in a spiritual reality with Christ Jesus. So saying, "This is the blood of the testament," verse 20, "which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkleth with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Okay, because in, now let's go back to this diagram. In the spirit, man was blocked because he was born defective. So man himself, with a dead spirit and with corrupt flesh and corrupt blood flowing through his veins, could in and of himself make no, he couldn't even begin to make an approach to God. So God showed through Moses, here it is, "I will set up a tabernacle and I'll show you a natural example so that you will then understand when Jesus came, what he ended up doing in the spiritual reality to reconcile man unto God." So, but what happened with Jesus was, all right, let's go 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 44 says, let's see, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." The word quickening means also means life-giving spirit. "Howbeit that was not which was for, okay. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As it is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth the corrupt inherit incorruptible." Okay, that's, I just want one more, because that goes back to the point we said earlier, that we need a new body, and God gives us that. He promises that to his people in Revelation. Okay, first Adam messed up. So the tabernacle of who he was broken. The second Adam is a life. Second Adam, Jesus, verse 45, was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. So what happens when Jesus, okay, here's a heavenly tabernacle. When Jesus' blood was made atonement for the sins of man, when his blood was sprinkled on what was the mercy seat in the heavenlies, in the spirit realm, because remember, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and God showed it like that so that everybody knew that the way to the Holy of Holies was now open through Christ Jesus, that you no longer needed a man to get to God. Okay, at that time, when God sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, when Jesus did that, the reconciliation was made now in the Spirit, so that man, through the name, and through the power of Jesus Christ, through that name which is applied, he now is forgiven. Because the blood is there applied in the spirit to that person's situation. So what happens is in the spirit here, all of a sudden in Christ, someone is alive again. So what happens is when the name is applied, Jesus, the name that is above every other name, and that spirit, and so somebody takes their free will and they choose to, in their soul, bow before the Father and say, Lord, you be Lord, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, come into my heart, save me. When someone does that, all of a sudden now, they cross over from death to life. Their spirit now comes alive in them that was dead, because Jesus is a life-giving spirit. It's like, have you ever seen like CPR or like a cardiopulmonary resuscitation when somebody drowns and somebody comes over to them, they run over to them and they start pumping on the chest and they start breathing? And then it's like that in the spirit. Jesus comes over and does CPR on the spiritual man and revives that man that was dead. Brings them back to life.
It's not really for joy, and it's a totally difference.
Yeah, it's a spiritual change that takes place in the life of the person. So now, here's what happens. All of a sudden now, that person is alive in Christ Jesus. But, here's the other issue. The flesh doesn't get born again. So, when someone comes into Christ, all of a sudden you have flesh that has still is not going to inherit the kingdom of God that we just read that in verse 50. And flesh and blood won't go there. The man's corrupt, the corrupt car that you're in right now won't make it into the kingdom of God. But this one has, it's been programmed a certain way. It has certain desires and tendencies. And that's there existing with you at the same time. And you have a soul, you have a natural component of who you are that, okay, I'm writing that upside down. So you have a soul, a natural component of who you are that has been programmed and taught to think and live a certain way. So now, you remember how the scriptures say that let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Your mind has to now be transformed and renewed by the Word of God, by the washing of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So, because what happens is the flesh doesn't get born again. So you'll always have this flesh with you. So what you have to do is give it no place. So you just have to be careful with this, because your flesh in and of itself is out of control. And given, left to its own devices, it will take you down a path that will destroy the body, because that's what ends up happening. But outside of that, your spirit has been made alive in Christ. So, now what God does though too is with the Holy Spirit. See, when man fell, what happened too is that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. When God gives something, He doesn't take it back. So God gave the authority in the natural realm to man over the creation. But what happened, because he gave him charge over this thing, all right, you're going to take care of this. But what happened was man lost the power to exercise the authority that God had given him. And that's why even demonic forces seek to oppress and to get, and people call it possession, but God owns everything, so they don't really possess anything, but demonically oppress or use or work through individuals and human beings, because they still have to work through that authority that's in man. So they look to use some kind of vessel that's there. God still covenants with man to accomplish His purpose in the earth realm, because He Himself won't violate the structure that He established, because God has placed His word even above Himself, and that when He says something, He won't break it. So the soul and the spirit, the spirit comes alive in Christ. The soul needs to be transformed by the Word of God. And we have to make a free will decision with your will of basically which way you'll go. Will you follow the leading of the Spirit, or will you go the way of your flesh? But now you have the ability to make the choice, and with the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to this really quick. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you shall receive power after after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and into the outermost parts of the earth. You shall receive power. All right, here it is. The power comes back to man through the Holy Ghost. Because, and so the power for him to do what? To be a witness. What is that word? Witness is the word actually martus, which is to be a martyr. Basically, you'll have the power to put to death in your life everything that is not of God, and for the life of Christ to live through you. You have the power to actually die in Christ and for his life to live through yours. And so the empowering that takes place through the Holy Spirit is it gives you the power whenever you have to make a decision in your life and these three elements of your being sit down at the table, like we're, you know, like even in this room where you have you, when you sit down at the table of your life and your flesh and your spirit and your soul are the spirit, and the spirit saying, all right, this is what I want to do, this is what God would have you to do. The flesh says, no, this is what I want to do, this is the way I want to go. And the soul is like, well, which way do I go? What do? And what happens is the spirit empowers you to be able to choose the life of the spirit, the life of the spirit of God that's in you. He empowers you and he brings back and quickens you with the word of God. He shows you that and he enables you to do what God would ask, which is Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, where, here, let's go to that one really quick. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, which says, okay. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, you present this over here, you present this flesh as a living sacrifice unto God. And you leave that before him. But the thing is, God won't ever ask you to do something that he won't empower you to do. So he tells you and he said, look, do this. And he says, oh, by the way, here's the Holy Spirit that will empower you to do that. Because again, your body here, with this one, your body is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Your being is where God chooses to dwell. So he dwells in the inner core of who you are, and he chooses to come in to that part of who you are. And so then you make the decision to live that out in Christ. Okay. Shall we touch on a few more of these? We don't have a lot of time tonight okay, I'll just give you the scriptures for your reference so that you can go through them later. In Leviticus 17, chapter 17, now when the Old Covenant was established, they were told that Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And verse 14, for it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood, therefore whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Okay, so Old Covenant, man is again given an instruction within the limited reality that he can know in without the Spirit of God living in him. All right, here it is. You can understand this much. There's life of the flesh is in the blood. And, you know, your atonement is made through blood. Your atonement is... Because see, here's the thing. The Old Covenant also said life for life. You know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. I mean, so it's basically you needed... If it was under the law, you needed something to substitute for if somebody's eyes going out, you know. I mean, if and so with the problem that man had was that he needed a substitution that he couldn't pay. See, if blood is what's required, if if life is what was required, if spirit is what's required, and yet man had no power in and of himself to offer that sacrifice in the spirit in order for restoration to be made to God, he was stuck. So it's like somebody saying, all right, you owe me $1 million and all you have is 10. You know what I mean? And now you have to pay. You have no other choice but to pay or you're stuck. So that was a situation that man was in. There was a price that needed to be paid that in and of himself he could not do. And so God then, through Jesus Christ, what he did was Jesus himself came into the natural realm, took on the form of mankind, waited until the empowering of the Holy Spirit came, because he's setting also the natural example for all of us, began then to walk in the power of being that second Adam for those 3.5 years that he walked the earth, and then chose to give his life as a substitution sacrifice for mankind. For the sins of the whole world is what we're told. So we're told that he didn't die for us only, but also for the whole world. So that anyone that would receive that substitution, that anyone that would receive the gift that God offers through what Jesus Christ does in the Spirit, will receive eternal life, will cross over from death to life, will again be able to be in restoration and connection to God in the Holy of Holies, in the heavenlies and in the spirit realm, even if it doesn't look like it in the natural. So I think one of the struggles that many believers have is that when they come to Christ and the Spirit comes alive, because of the fact that their flesh doesn't get born again, they're like, well, why am I struggling with all this other stuff? So all of a sudden, like, all right, I just came to Christ, but my flesh is still pulling me, you know, I still want to take to the bottle, or I still have these bad habits that are just, because your flesh has been programmed, and it has a mind of its own. Your flesh will talk to you. Your flesh has memories and desires and all kinds of things that it will pull you to, but what you do with that is you ask the Holy Spirit to empower you in every one of those areas. And whatever the Spirit would lead you to do with that, you allow him to do that work in you. So it's like he will show you individually, here it is, if you are going to present your body as a living sacrifice, here's what you need to do. And I'll show you. I'll help you. I'll empower you. I'll lead you and I'll guide you into that. Because, and here's the reason why, God wants us to live in the full dimension of who we were made to be in the first place. He wants us to live in past the three-dimensional world that we know. So he wants us to live in the fourth dimension, in the seventh dimension. He wants us to be able to see into those realms. And what happens with sin is that sin binds you into a three-dimensional base reality where what you can see, touch, you know, so here's your five senses. You have your sight, your smell, your hearing, your taste, and your touch. That is all that's real. In the three-dimensional reality, that flesh experience is all that's real, and that's what people worship. Whereas God, his work is in the spirit, and it's outside of and past this dimension. It goes so much further past this dimension. But do you see, though, how with most people's traditional religious experiences, everything is even bound in here, even with carnal spirituals, carnal ordinances. Because even here, why is it that there is such a focus on seeing something? You know, so people want to see a miracle. You know, they want to see, and they're chasing after miracles. Scripture talks about John the Baptist, and when they talk about John, they said, you know, even though this guy never did one miracle, what he said about Jesus, everything he said about this guy, everything he said about Jesus is true. So, now, the miracles, when God does miracles, all they are is natural manifestations of his spiritual work. But his work is not bound or required to... The miracles follow the truth. They're not bound into the miracles. So, you know, sometimes you see things like, you know, Paul writing to the Corinthians church, because that was a church that was completely going nuts after signs and wonders. but they missed the point. And he's like, so you, all the talk that's in that, in those two letters, is helping to try to, for them to put it back into the right perspective, quit chasing after the signs and understand the work of the Spirit that God is calling you into. See, God desires that we would live here, that we would live in the heavenly realm and not be stuck in the earthly tabernacle, because man was set free from that through the redemptive work of Christ Jesus. So that's why, too, you don't need to go to any place, because God lives in you. So wherever you go, if Christ lives in you, is where the Spirit of God goes as well, because He's in you. You see that? So isn't that comforting? Because Jesus also, when He said, you know, I'll never leave you or forsake you, because He's in you. And His life lives in you, and so He, everywhere that you would go is where the Spirit of God would go as well. So, gosh, where does the time go? Okay. So, life of the flesh is in the blood, life of the blood is in the Spirit, life of the Spirit is in the name. And that's why when the name of Jesus is applied to anybody's life, that's why there is no other name under heaven and earth by which men can be saved. That's why when His name is applied to someone's situation, that's the only name that had the power to be able to save men. That's the only name that in the Spirit was able to make that reconciliation and that restoration for man to be made right on that level and to be made alive again unto God. That was the only name that could break down the spiritual divide and the spiritual separation between man and God. So when that name is applied to anyone's life, and when that name, when somebody calls out on the name of God, that's why they are saved. So, we'll stop there for this week.